I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Our text will be verse 13 and verse 14. We'd like to read them now. "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break Thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst Thou not be angry with us till Thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" We just passed the national election. And for me, this election was significant. I truly saw America at a crossroads. Though neither path was ideal, one was far better than the other. And for that reason, you know that for some time I have encouraged you to pray for God to have mercy upon this country. I personally prayed for God to give us conservative leadership. I cried out to God and suggested that you do likewise. And I'm confident that we were not alone. I'm persuaded that Christians all across this land sought the Lord in prayer and begged for His intervention. And personally, I believe that He heard our prayers. Now, on Wednesday morning, as I turned on the early news, I found that our country had elected a new president. When I went to bed a while after midnight, it appeared as if the election was still up in the air. It appeared as if either person could win and either one could lose. But as I heard the results, great joy came to my heart. I rejoiced that God had answered our prayers. Yet at the same time, a sober spirit came over me. Recognizing the faults of our president-elect, I wondered what might come in future days. Concern tempered my joy. Still, I knew that God had blessed, triumphing over evil. Now that the election is over, the work must begin. I urge each of you to continue to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our nation. We must ask God to grant wisdom. We must ask that Mr. Trump would surround himself with godly counselors and that he would appoint godly leaders. And if he should do so, there is still hope for this nation. But we must not fail to do our part. My friends, I truly believe that we dodged a bullet in this election. I cannot even fathom the depths of sin and debauchery which would have come if it had gone the other way. America stood on the brink of great judgment, which we deserve. But it appears as if God has chosen to delay our destruction. I believe that God has given us a reprieve, not because we deserve it, but simply out of His mercy. The question is, how will we respond now? Will it be the status quo? Is it to be business as usual? Or will we take advantage of this second chance and turn things around? We still live in a precarious time. Dangers lurk all around us. Judgment is still coming to this nation. And as Francis Schaeffer said a long time ago, how shall we then live? I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled, God Granted Us a Reprieve. And I truly believe that. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of sharing that which you've laid upon my heart to share. And I pray that you just bless your word as it goes out. Speak to every heart. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon us as a country in that regard of what the future may hold for us. And we pray that you would continue to work in the path of conservatism and in the direction of holiness and godliness. I pray that you would send revival to our nation. May it begin with me and may it begin with our church. And Lord, may there be a great difference in the years to come. And we pray that you would stem the tide of the evil and the corruption that is overtaking our land. And Father, we pray that you just bless our president-elect as he chooses leaders and all the things that the appointments that he will make. We pray that you would just grant godly leadership and conservative individuals to serve in those positions that the country would be directed in a proper way. Lord, we just recognize that we deserve the judgment that's coming upon us. And Lord, we recognize we have much to be held accountable for as a nation. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you continue to bestow it upon us. Help us as your people to be as we ought to be. Help us as we study your word. Let us learn from it. And may Jesus be honored and glorified. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. So I want to mention today as we look into our text how that God granted us a reprieve. According to the Encarta Dictionary, reprieve means, and they gave two definitions. One, to halt or delay punishment of somebody, especially when the punishment is death. Number two, to provide somebody with temporary relief from something harmful, especially danger or pain. I believe God has granted this nation a reprieve. Now, I've chosen this text because it is a similar experience that is recorded here. It is my objective that we learn from Israel's past so as not to incur future judgment. God has granted us a second chance. Let us not squander this opportunity. I'd like to give you a background on this text. And what we find here as we come to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that the children of Israel had been carried away into captivity by the Babylonians on three main occasions. At the end of the 70 years of captivity for the nation of Israel, God moved upon the heart of the king of Persia to allow the Jews to return home. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 1, book of Ezra, chapter 1, and notice verse 1 through verse 3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Therefore, in chapter 2, we see a listing of those exiles who returned at that time. There was a rebuilding of the city walls, and the temple was not an easy task, and much affliction beset the laborers. Yet eventually worship was restored, and even the Passover was observed during the days of Darius. And it appears that the process took about 25 years, and that encompasses the record of chapters 1 down through chapter 6. Then in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, in verse 11 down through verse 26, we find a letter from King Artaxerxes commending Ezra. In chapter 8, we find a listing of those returning with him and their time of fasting and their journey home. Upon his arrival, Ezra received a bad report from the princes of Israel regarding the people, the priests, and the Levites who had gone up in the initial Exodus. That 25 years before. So you can see that in verse 1 through verse 4 of chapter 9. The problem is that they had intermarried with the heathen of the land. You say that's not a big deal. It is a big deal because God had commanded the children of Israel to never intermarry with the heathen. When they came out of Israel, Egypt and went into the land of promise, that was the command. Destroy all these people. Do not intermingle with them. Don't mix with them. Judgment will come upon you if you do. Well, as a result of all those years of forsaking God, they were carried away into captivity. Now when they come back, here in the within 25 years, they're intermarrying and doing the same thing that they had done before. And so what we have in chapter 9 and verse 5 down through verse 15 is Ezra's response to that and how he prays to the Lord about this situation. So Israel is now once again doing the things they did before, and this is certainly upon Ezra's heart, and he recognizes the problem here. And so that leads us to verse 13 and verse 14. This is part of his prayer, and what I want to do is just give an analysis of our text. Let's glean from what happened in Israel's day and learn from that. First of all, when we look into verse 13, Ezra mentions their sinful past. And it says, And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass. Glance back earlier in his prayer in verse 6 and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And so we recognize that there was great judgment upon the children of Israel. Why was there judgment upon the children of Israel? Because they had sinned against God. They went away from Him, and they were committing all types of transgressions, intermarrying with the people of the land, going after false gods and goddesses, simply not obeying God. And so Ezra says, this is what happened in our past. And that's why we were carried into captivity. And that's why the judgment came upon us. And so he says in verse 13, that first part of the verse, he talks about the sinful past of the nation. And then notice the deserved judgment, the second part of verse 13. Seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such a deliverance as this. Notice he says that you punished us. It may be less than what they deserved, and that was his perspective of it. But the fact is, they deserved judgment. So if you'll back up to verse 7, the latter part of that text, we stopped it after the first phrase, and it says, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. I mean, they've been carried off, and they've been in Babylonian captivity. For 70 years, they were let free, and they had 25 years. Now we come to this point. There are still plenty of people in Babylon. And people, they have suffered tremendously, have they not? And it's because of their past sins that the nation of Israel brought judgment upon themselves. I mean, you can go back and look into Deuteronomy and the books of Moses there. Moses warned them. These are the commandments of God. And if you keep God's command, God will bless you. If you don't keep God's command, then you can expect judgment to come upon you. As a matter of fact, you'll be carried away into other countries. Well, that did happen. It just took a while, but they got there. Do you know why? Because they sinned against God. And so Ezra, in his prayer to God, in this context, talks about the sinful past, the judgment which they deserve. But then notice verse 13, that last part of the verse, where a reprieve has been given to the nation of Israel. It's very clear. And thou hast given us such deliverance as this. What was the deliverance? It was Cyrus saying, hey, God's put in my heart to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so for the last 25 years, they come back, they had some freedom, they left the captivity. There's another wave coming here with Ezra, and they're going to rebuild the walls and that kind of a thing. And so a reprieve has been given to them. Back up to verse 8. After we talked about in those verses earlier about the sinful past and the deserved judgment, this reprieve is very clear. Verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Isn't that a reprieve? For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. I submit unto you, they had a reprieve from all their judgment. But then look into verse 10 and verse 11. There was conduct unbecoming. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. What did they do? They were commanded not to intermingle, not to intermarry, not to adopt the ways of those people. And yet, that's why they were carried into captivity. They come back, they get this little space of grace, and what do? They did the very same things they'd done before. And so they have conduct unbecoming. Ezra, what he does in our text is he just really raises up the question, is this really how we should respond? And so look at verse 14, the first part of the verse. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Should we really do that? I mean, let's think about that, he says. Well, then he says at the end of this verse, if that's true, if that's what we choose to do, then judgment will be renewed upon the nation. Verse 14, wouldst not thou be angry with us? till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping. Get the picture of Ezra? We had great judgment because of our own sin. Yet God was merciful to us in the midst of all that, but now He's given us a space of grace. He's brought us back from captivity, brought us to the land. And yet what are we doing? We're doing the things that we did in the beginning. And if we continue in this way, what God will do is judge us where there will be no remnant. That's a very telling truth, is it not? Now that's what we find Ezra speaking of. Now let's make that comparison to America. So when I use the plural we, I'm not talking about you and me personally, and don't think that I'm condemning you or condemning me unless the shoe fits, but I'm speaking of it in the generic sense of we as a nation. And so I look at this story and I make this comparison to the America. First of all, we have a sinful past as well as a sinful present, do we not? Now we know that our country has never been perfect. We've always had problems in our nation. But for over a century, we have entertained philosophy and vain deceit. And you can find those terms mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8. I say that because down at the end of the 1800s, you have the entering in of all types of new philosophies and psychologies and psychoanalysis. And then you have evolution and a whole different perspective that comes in. And so we come into the turn of the 19th century, the 20th century, which is the 1900s, and you had, you got the Roaring Twenties and the Liberty, and people just, they got corrupt, and you have all types of horrible philosophies. You have the introduction of false religions and the perspectives that came out of that time frame there. And so as a nation, there was really just a remarkable change. And it's continued all through the 1900s or the 20th century. It's come into the 21st century. We've embraced false gods and religions. I mean, it's just a plethora throughout the land. We've legalized the murder of our unborn. That's always a telling sign, is it not? We kill our babies. As a nation, we do. We've removed prayer from our schools. And, we've forsaken the ways of God. We indulged ourselves in every form of wickedness. That's America. Land of the free and the home of the brave. Do as you wish, and it doesn't matter what God thinks. That's the kind of concept. You know, we've even watered down the truth of Christianity so that it is barely even recognizable. I mean, Christians look so much like the world, you can't even make a distinction anymore. And it really ought not be that way. And so we see the country as a whole has sinned, have they not? Not only in the past, but also into the present time. And we have done what we could to remove God from our society, have we not? And that's even reached to the personal lives. I mean, they're talking about taking God, in God we trust, off of our money. You can't talk about God. You can't mention God. You can talk about all kinds of other gods and goddesses and religions, but you can't talk about the true God of heaven. It's not sociably acceptable. And so we're removing God from our culture. And that's what we've done in our society. And the morals of our land reflect the rejection of God's standards. And so we see the morality of this nation just continually going down as well as with the rest of the world. But this is not a godly nation. This is not a Christian nation. We've gotten to the place, as is recorded in the book of Isaiah in chapter 5, that we call evil good and good evil. If any of us would just be honest, we recognize the fact that this is a very corrupt nation. We're a godless nation. And I'll tell you, we have sinned against God. And so make the comparison to the children of Israel. They had sinned against God. And what did God do? God brought judgment upon that nation. Now, we recognize that we sin against God. In comparison, as Ezra makes that statement, that of their sinful past, they also deserve judgment. I believe our nation deserves judgment. And I'm going to offer you some verse references to look at. And I recognize that these are Old Testament passages. I recognize they talk about the children of Israel. But I'll tell you, God judged the nations before the children of Israel came into the land. And God judged the children of Israel. I'm pretty sure He's going to judge us just like He judged them. If we do the same kind of things, He's going to judge us just like He judged Israel or the other nations. So I submit unto you the fact that we will and we do deserve judgment. First passage I would like for you to turn to is Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And you say, well, this is, we're not Israel, we're not under the law. Bear in mind the principle that God speaks of here and see if it doesn't apply to the United States of America. Numbers chapter 35 and in verse 33, we read this, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed by the blood that is therein, but the blood of him that shed it." And all I have to do is direct your attention to the 50 plus million babies that we have killed, the blood that we have shed as a nation. Blood defiles the land. And it pollutes the land. And God will bring judgment because of the shedding of blood. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Not only do we have just an abundance of blood upon our national hands, we have forsaken God and all of His ways. 1 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 9. And really, this is just telling of, you know, God will bless you, but if you go away from Him, you can expect judgment. So pick it up there in verse 9. "And they shall answer because when the house of God is destroyed, when it's a byword and all that, why did that happen? They shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." And when Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, it's a fulfillment of Numbers chapter 1 Kings chapter 9. And so we find this great judgment. Why? Because they forsook God. Look at Jeremiah as a related passage. Jeremiah 44. Tell you, my friends, we deserve judgment for the way we've been in this country. And Jeremiah chapter 44 reminds us, and in verse 3 down through verse 6. Jeremiah 44:3 says, "Because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they nor their fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." So God preached to them, did He not? "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods." What do you find? "Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day." And Jeremiah, you can read the lamentations. He weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the people of Israel. We deserve judgment because we have shed blood and polluted this land, because we have forsaken God. And if you'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, simply we're filled with wickedness. Now, that's just really the only way to put it. This country is very low on the moral standard. This country is filled with wickedness. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for this wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." And what God is saying to the children of Israel as they are embarking into the promised land, and those seven pagan nations that were there, God says, don't think for a minute that I'm bringing you into the land of promise because of your good, because of your righteousness. But notice what God said. He says, because of the wickedness of these nations, God drives them out. One of the reasons that the children of Israel went down to Egypt and for 400 years is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was judging the seven nations of the land of Canaan, and then Israel came in and possessed the land. Now, God judged those nations before Israel possessed the land, and God judged the nation of Israel because of their wickedness. Do you really think that God will let us escape? Isaiah chapter 9, another verse. Isaiah chapter 9. "Because we're filled with wickedness, judgment will come upon us." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 18. "For wickedness burneth as the fire, It shall devour the briars and the thorns, and shall kindle in the thicket of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother. It's a matter of judgment because of wickedness. Wickedness. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We as a nation simply have departed from God's commandments. We've strayed from Him. I've chosen these two verses because in Romans 13, verse 9 and verse 10, it talks about the laws of God. And, well, love fulfills the law, and that's the lesson that Paul's teaching here. But notice, these things which we read in the text are just prevalent in our society. I mean, nobody even gives it a thought. And most of it's legalized now. But verse 9, Romans 13, for this, here's the commands of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. He just lists the back half of those of the Ten Commandments. And he says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What do we have? We have a whole nation that's gone away from God. They want to take away the Ten Commandments. They don't like it being posted anywhere. And, it used to be in the courtrooms. Now they're taking it out of the courtrooms. It used to be on the town square. They're taking it out of the town square. Why? Because they don't want to know what God has to say. And so they're removing the commandments of God. That's the intent. Our society wants to eliminate God and God's principles. And because of that, well, we're going to face judgment. We deserve it, do we not? Turn, if you would, to a quick reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The fact of the matter is, as Paul again talks about these people who were lost and how they're saved, he talks about their lost condition and what they were before they were saved. But what we find in our society is this evidence demonstrates the people are lost. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See if this doesn't tell about our society. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And he could have gone on and on, but he stops and says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are the lifestyles of the lost, and this is what we see all around our society. We've gone away from God. We're filled with wickedness. We don't want God to be involved with any aspect of our lives. As a nation, do we think as a nation we shall escape? One other thing I want to quickly mention unto you, and that is, the truth is, many of our leaders are corrupt. Not all of them, but many of our leaders are corrupt. I share with you a statement from John Calvin, and he said this, and I agree with the statement. He said, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. And I'll tell you, we have some wicked rulers, do we not? And we just really did miss one. You want to talk about wickedness, and you may agree or disagree with my political stance. It really doesn't matter politically. Morally, we just missed it. Now, the other one's not so great either, but far better than the evil that could have won. That would have been a judgment upon our nation. I agree with Calvin in that statement. God wants to judge a nation, he'll give them wicked rulers. And we have plenty of them up there. And I pray that God would change that. Two verses before we continue along. Joshua chapter 24, verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. I think that's true for America. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, the last part of the verse says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Is that our nation? We've gone away from God. If God doesn't grant grace to us, we'll be cast off forever. But as I mentioned unto you, in parallel to Ezra in those days, there was sins of the past, judgment came upon them, and they deserved it, just like we deserve it. But you know, I really do believe that God has granted us a reprieve. We have an open door here. We have a breath of fresh air here. God has given America a reprieve. How shall we respond? That was Ezra's statement there. God has granted us a space of grace. What, are we going to go back and do everything that we just did? And the reason why we were carried away into captivity, is that what we need to do? And God has granted America a reprieve. I believe that with all my heart. How shall we respond? Shall we again break thy commandments, as he said in verse 14? Shall we embrace false religions? Do we continue to on in our immoral ways? Shall we call evil good and legalize sin? We see it all the time. Should we be as worldly as possible so as not to offend anybody? Do we advocate the liberal agenda? Should we silence our voices or change our beliefs to suit our corrupt society? I would remind you, my friend, that the contestant that lost had made the statement, you Christians are just going to have to change the way you believe. Well, that's the world thinking. And that's a very dangerous concept. If she'd have won, what would be expected of Christians? To change the way you believe. Can you do that? Should you do that? Is that what we should do? Should we just go on status quo? Or rather, I'll tell you, my friend, we must turn to God and God alone. We should. We must call sin, sin, and return to morality. We must reject liberal ideology and embrace conservatism. Paul Washer said this, we must not adopt the world's view and then tweak it to make it Christian. We must draw a line in the sand and stand firm in the radical teachings of Christ and His gospel. And we must preach the truth and be examples of the truth we preach. So I submit unto you that God has granted us a space of grace here. God has given us a reprieve. And what we must do is we must live for Jesus Christ. And we must keep on praying. We don't pray for the election and then quit praying. We have to keep on praying for our country. And we have to pray for our leaders. Because if we fail in this endeavor, if God has granted us a reprieve and we do not make a difference, if we do not change, then we can mirror Ezra's thoughts at the end of verse 14 of our text. Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? If we do not respond the way God would have us to respond when He has given us this reprieve, then we can expect judgment to come where there will be no relief. I'm glad God has given us a breath. I'm glad for the reprieve. I just pray that God's people would make a difference, and I pray that our nation would be different. So in closing, let me just state these things. God has given us, as a nation, a reprieve from severe judgment. Therefore, we should thank God for His mercy. I believe we should honor Him with our lives, and we ought to use this opportunity to draw near to Him. And we must therefore remember that a reprieve is simply a delay of judgment. And then, well, we need to seek His mercy. Dear sinner, do you recognize that you have a need for God's mercy and His grace? You're lost, you're doomed, you're damned to devil's hell. You need Jesus. You can't fix that sin problem, but Jesus can give you eternal life. Judgment's coming for you. You're already under condemnation. And so, dear sinner, you need to be saved. But when I think about our country, and I think about the reprieve that we've just been given, my friend, we must make a difference. We must continue on. We must be faithful to God. And we need to pray that God would continue to turn this country back to Him so that we would be a godly nation, a godly people. I want my children to grow up, and I want my grandchildren to grow up, and I don't want to see judgment come upon this country. We're right at the brink, aren't we? May God have mercy upon us. Let's stand. I pray that you would reflect upon these things, see the parallel that we find in the passage, and learn from it, and may it make a difference in us. Father, we pray that your will be done. We ask you to save the lost. We ask you to strengthen those of us who are saved. And again, we pray for our country. And Lord, forgive us. Draw us to you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Send revival. Be with our leaders. We pray that you would change out the corrupt leaders with good leaders. And we pray that you would direct those who are good in the right paths and that they would do what needs to be done. And Lord, just help us to be involved in that because of our praying and whatever necessary support we should do. Lord, just forgive us where we fall short. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 372. 372.